Well, we are just grateful for this rainy day here in Tulsa, 24th of August, 2010. And Lord, as we pray for Shirley's son, that this whole kidney and stones and things, Lord, that we don't understand, but you just come by your Holy Spirit and perform some surgery. You're the great physician, Lord Jesus. We pray again for Lucinda, Lord, that she doesn't try to carry this all alone, but is able to give the burden of Phyllis and the situation to you. And Father, we just trust you with the whole situation. We invite you, Lord, to come by your Spirit today. And you know, as I pray that, Lord, that's not a right way to pray. You're already here. So I don't have to say, come, Holy Spirit. You're already here.
Yes, Lord.
And so, Lord, we just ask for that manifestation of the resurrection life of Jesus today. Amen. I read a sentence in a book I'm going to be giving you all next week, written by a friend of mine, Lance Stollinger. And it's on the book of Galatians. And it's marvelous. In 2008, I believe it was, we were at a forge where I was for about a month, and he taught this whole thing on Galatians. It's now a book, and I've given a lot of copies away already, so I'm waiting until next week. I'll bring a copy for each of you, because I'm hoping that after we finish this Jude letter, we'll go to Galatians. And there was a sentence that just touched me in a way, and if I don't recall it perfectly, it's close enough. Jesus resurrected comes to us in spirit, same Jesus. And the context that really got to me was that the Apostle Paul didn't walk with Jesus for three and a half years. And yet when he goes down and presents his gospel to those who walked with the Lord, Peter and John and James and others, he ends up saying in the Galatian letter and the Colossian letter, they didn't have anything to add. He came to know Jesus by the Spirit. And we can know Jesus by the Spirit just as much as he. There are no first class and second class and third class. We all have Jesus in us and in our spirit. And I've just been going over and over again that in my mind the past week, especially that verse that says, for freedom, Christ has set us free, but don't turn your freedom into license. In other words, I am free to sin. I am free to do things, but don't use my freedom for that. Rather, use my freedom to obey. But when I use my freedom, knowingly or unknowingly, and sin, Jesus doesn't run away. We just take him with us into that sinful situation, that sinful thought. Because we are really free. You know, I sometimes think we use the word freedom and we don't know what we're saying, or at least I don't. I am free to do what I ought not to do. But I'm also free to do what I ought to do, or that resurrection life can do. And it's so important for me to know the difference. And that when I don't always respond in the right way, he doesn't give up on me and say, I'm sorry, you've blown it, that's the seventh time. I think it's the same kind of thing that Jesus told the disciples when Peter asked the question, how many times am I supposed to forgive this guy in one day? As many as seven? And Jesus said, 70 times seven. And I'll bet you among that group there was somebody saying 70 times seven. That's 490 times. So there is a legalist in every one of us. There is a legalist in every one of us. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you don't understand. When I forgive, I forgive. Well, you are forgiven. But I don't feel forgiven. Well, your feelings are not the measuring stone, the measuring stick. See, what is the measuring stick is the love of God. God forgave us in Jesus Christ. And we are in the book of Jude, because in the book of Jude, as we have seen, we're going to pick it up in, oh, probably worth about down in verse 10 or 11. And he's talking about the kinds of people that have come into their love feast. Second Peter talks about the coming of false prophets and false teachers. And Jude and Peter both are the ones who speak to this false wisdom and knowledge. Yes.
This, in a kind of a strange way, is encouraging to me to see that even before the apostles had left this planet, before they died and went to be with the Lord, they were dealing with the issues that the church has been dealing with throughout history. It's not anything new.
Not
and
sure.
Yet the church has survived. Here we are, loving the Lord, studying His Word, you know, filled with the Spirit. The church and the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Lord Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit, has survived all this deception. Not everybody has survived it, but there's been a stream of life throughout history that Jesus calls His church that has made it up to this time. And that's encouraging to me.
Amen.
Because they were fighting the same things that we are fighting now, that each one of us has met in one guise or another throughout our lifetime, the various deceptions. And the question, even in the book of Revelation, you see the Ephesian church that was so glorious when Paul wrote to it had lost its first love. It was being sucked into some sort of deception, and it was being called back by the Holy Spirit. The other churches in Revelation that are mentioned, various ones have different issues already, and that was in the first century, I think.
Yeah.
And so what it says to me is how faithful the Holy Spirit is to His church and how constant He is to bring correction and help to us if we are just poor enough in spirit to recognize that we need help. So Jude, and the very last part of Jude, the book of Jude, is that awesome benediction.
Yeah.
It's just incredible. And hopefully when we end today, we can use that as kind of a closing prayer, because it is just so encouraging. But these things, just like it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, these Gnostic heresies that Jude is addressing prove what the author of Ecclesiastes said, that there really is nothing new under the sun. We don't need to be freaked out by everything that comes down the pike, that it's going to lead the body of Christ astray. It will lead some astray. It'll lead some astray for a season, and then they'll come back. That's all in the Lord's hands. But my question, just personally, was what is it in individuals, in myself, that's lacking that makes me subject to fall for these sorts of scams that are out there, these religious scams? And that's kind of what we want to talk about today, because the Lord can use those things. Just like I love when He uses the enemy to build up His kingdom, because He does. He can use those things to show us, where we look into ourselves and say, all right, Lord, why is this a temptation to me? Am I that? Do I feel that insignificant that I need to be a part of this that makes me feel like I'm on the cutting edge? Or what is wrong with my relationship with You? Do I need to come closer to You? And always the answer is yes. I don't think we can ever be too close to the Lord Jesus. And He is really our safety, our lifeline against these sorts of things. He's our anchor. You can call Him any number of names like that that just show how important He is, our rock. So that's what we're going to talk about today, are some of the things in human beings that where the Lord's love hasn't reached something in them. And it makes them so subject often to being seduced by temptation.
Right, and seduced into, like, false teachers and false prophecies.
Yeah.
And everything. Yes, but
when you were talking about he's our anchor, I immediately went back to my childhood when I used to go fishing with my dad. And in the Gulf, if you go out, we used to go way out, where you couldn't even see shore. And if you didn't watch the horizon very closely, it would get really blue, dark blue, right at the horizon. And when you saw that, you better crank up and head to shore because the squall would come in like that. And when you did get caught in the squall and you're out that far, you can't get to land, the thing you do is you let out as much anchor rope as you can and you set the anchor. And you just
ride it out.
You ride it out. And I'm thinking, he's our anchor within the veil. When we're in the middle of a storm, we just depend on him and ride it out.
That's exactly right. I love that verse in Hebrews that you refer to. That it's the anchor of in the veil, in the Holy of Holies. And all sorts of terrible things can be going on out here, but we have an anchor. And when we don't let out that anchor, then we get tossed about by every wind of doctrine. So those are the kinds of things we want to talk about. I want to read from both versions, beginning in verse 10 this morning, Jude 10. There are only 25 verses in the whole book, but I want to pick it up in verse 10. I want to read from the New American, and then I want to read from the Message. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which are known by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves, of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the blackness has been reserved. And about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts, they speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Now, we could go through each of these things, but I don't think it's necessary. I think what he's talking about here is something all of us are familiar with, that there's always going to be blowing through or around the Church of Jesus Christ these men that he speaks of as who revile things they don't understand. False teachers and false prophets. And I wanted to read this a couple of verses, the way he talks about it here in the Message. These people are warts on your love feast as you worship and eat together. They're giving you a black eye, carousing shamelessly, grabbing anything that isn't nailed down. They're puffs of smoke. And he goes on. So what I believe Jude is wanting to say to us today, and the Holy Spirit is wanting to say to us, is the enemy is not creating. He hasn't had to change. He uses the same things today that he used then. Lie, cheat, seduce, try to move us emotionally. I mentioned to you once, about 3 years ago, I had a friend of mine bring me a CD. And he said, you've just got to hear it. And so I put it in, and my wife was in another room. And on the CD, this guy began to speak to maybe 1,000 people in a conference. And he was talking about, he would kind of stride back and forth in the pulpit area and say, I can't preach yet. We haven't broken through. And this went on, and I was afraid of my own heart. So I asked Barbara, I said, do you realize how long he does this? 45 minutes.
Wow.
You haven't prayed enough. You haven't praised enough. You haven't lifted your hands high enough. So I can't preach to you. Well, he reminded me of a very proud peacock. Mm-hmm. You know, just strutting there. This guy has a tremendous reputation. God has probably used him. I'm not saying God throws him out. But the point is, all of these people were trying to please him. And I thought, what is it that my friend wanted me to hear in this? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I just sent it back to him without a comment. He hasn't asked in 3 years, so I'm not going to say anything. But the point is, what was it in him that he was so excited about that he wanted me to hear? And I heard the whole tape, or the whole CD, or...
Why don't you ask him?
Why don't I ask him?
Put it
away. I don't know why. Maybe I'm a coward. I just don't like conflict, you know. But the thing was, when I read the book of Jude, I think of this guy. And then I think of the things that Barbara and I have been through just in our short 45 years as Christians, 46 almost. When we were in the discipleship, shepherding movement, and how arrogant we were because we really believed we were on the cutting edge of what God was doing and saying. I know I've said this many times, but it needs to be said almost every day. There's something within the human heart that wants to be special. Now, God says you are special in Jesus. Yeah, but there's a special that I want. I may be God's man, and God may love me, but aren't we a little more in tune with what you're doing, God, than that group over there or that group over there? The constant comparisons?
It's related, in my understanding at least, to, and I think every woman at least, that's the perspective I speak from, but maybe guys go through this too, that thing of always feeling on the outside during your teenage years, like you're not a part of the clique, the in group, and you go around thinking, oh, you know, I'm such a loser, nobody, I'm really not, and those that are in the in group, we don't know it then, but they feel the same way, they feel just often as alienated, because that's teenage years, that angst of teenagers. But that need for significance and to belong is very strong in human beings. It was given to us by God, but He is the one that satisfies that.
Amen.
To belong to the Lord and to know that. So this is where, if we're tempted by that, if we want to be, or if we feel left out, like, this happens a lot in churches. It really does. But for individuals who feel that way, to recognize, all right, there's a weakness in my psyche that opens me up to real deception if I'm not careful. So I'm going to go to the Lord and let Him speak significance into my heart. Let Him know that let me know through the Holy Spirit, not just in my understanding, but by the Spirit. And I believe He answers this prayer. I mean, maybe not immediately, He wants us to go after Him, but ultimately He'll answer it by giving you a sense of that if you were the only person in the world, that He would have died for you. You know, that you really are His favorite child, that it's possible for Him to, like a loving father, look at you and cherish you for the unique individual that you are, and that you are significant, and that your life is not a mistake, and all those things that we need to hear. And if people don't have that from the Lord, it's not the Lord's fault. It's that they've looked for it other places and given others that position of wanting to tell them who they are, give them their identity. Wives will do it to their husbands. You know, husband, it's your responsibility to tell me who I am, to give me my identity. Well, that's not the way the Lord wants it. He's the only one that has that power to tell us who we are. Our lives are hid with Christ.
I know
God.
That years ago there was that popular song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. And then about 20 years ago there was a book called The Search for Significance. Which the author, who is a believer, happens to said that that's universal. Mm-hmm. Every human being, everywhere, in every time, has wanted to find significance. And that significance, that loss or that, and the need for significance goes back to the fall. We lost our significance when we lost that relationship with God, who said, "You are the crown of my creation. I want you to rule over all of my creation, and you've chosen something else." And the result is that you were significant. You were naked before me and before one another, and it just didn't make any difference because your significance was in me. And the moment that they turned away, they lost their significance. And I think that many of us, one way or another, spend our lives, knowingly or unknowingly, searching for significance.
And you'll see this, I mean, you see this in the groupies that hang out with rock stars. You know, they just, if they can just touch whoever it is, you know, they feel important. Or if they can get an autograph, and all this hero worship and the, you know, you name it. It's just rampant. But it's not just our culture. It's
every culture.
From every culture. And this is one of the things that the enemy knows and he uses to seduce people. So you have groups that, well, you have various fraternities and sororities where you have a secret handshake and secret colors and secret this and secret that, and you're, only the in people know. And you just feel special, you know, separate. Or you've got, you want to be a best friend with somebody, or all of that has to just die if we're going to be kingdom people.
You really see it with your grandkids. I don't know. It seems in my life, my granddaughters, both are, you know, seeking significance.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so sad in a way. You think, you know, if they could only just look to the Lord for the significance instead of,
yeah,
you know, their friends. And this is so important to them. I mean,
it is.
And why are they going to stay on and not sleep and all this sort of thing because they're just trying
to give them affirmation.
It's a desperate quest.
In the culture, really, you know,
Jesus.
Oh,
yeah. Barb and I don't know how many years ago, but it was before all the kids had left the house, had gone to Mazzio's Pizza.
Yeah.
And we were sitting there, and these two or three girls came in, and they were all pierced and had all different kind of colored hair and spiky and you know, the dog collar around their neck and the spikes on the collar, all, you know, all of that stuff. And my kids were looking at them, and we were looking at them, and one of them said, "Well, what are you looking at?" You know, got kind of snarly with us. And I don't know who said it, whether it was Barbara or I, or maybe one of my older kids said, "Well, isn't that what you want?" You know? And I began to think about that, because the response from them was, I'm exercising my independence. You know, you're not going to tell me how to dress, but I had to have my little group, didn't I, that all did the same thing. God, let me tell you, God,
he gives us that significance, but it's fulfilling and safe. It delivers us from our culture instead of making us a slave to our culture. I remember I was present at an incident in ACT, which is Associated Centers for Therapy, in their waiting room. I was waiting for someone I had brought there for therapy, and these two, they happened to be black young men, but they were typical, you know, troubled black men with the, I won't go into the dress, but they were just, you know. Well, one young man walked in the other young man's space, evidently, and then he starts, "What you doing, bro?" You know, well, pretty soon, "What are you dissing me?" And they were going to get physical with each other. They were going to actually duke it out in the waiting room because somebody disrespected somebody else. And I'm there as an observer thinking, bless your heart. They're so hungry for just respect that it's caused gang wars and everything else. Dissing just means not, just disrespect, not showing them the appropriate space, you know, comfort zone space between human beings. Things like that. And
the tragedy is, and
it costs lives even. Which, you know, then
man,
they get guns and they go after it. But it's the search for significance is the bottom line.
This happens often to inside. We're going to read some things to you later because it just shows you how the same thing's going on today. It happens in the church. And that's what makes me so sad. And one of the things years ago when I first began to see what the Nicolaitan heresy was, which was to conquer, control, or subdue the laity. In other words, keep them in their place. Well, God hated that. He said, I hate the work of the Nicolaitans because we are all equal before the sight of God. You and I need no mediator between us and God save the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can be closer to God than you are.
And those people are...
It's so important to know this.
Those people are elevated to those positions of authority by people who want to be part of a significant group. You know, somebody, that identity, and they get their identity from that individual. That's what's going on here. These people come in, and if anybody in that group is not secure in who they are in the Lord, they're going to be tempted to listen to this because they want someone to make them feel important, like they're on the long, they know something special. They're somehow better than the others in the group.
That's what a false teacher, a false prophet, a false brother or sister, the kinds of people that he's talking about here in Jude, what they do, if you recognize some sort of authority with them, and here's a sentence that this young girl says, some people actually function well under control. Then they don't have to think for themselves or be responsible in making decisions. And there are always people there that want you to be dependent upon them. And that's why I've said so many times, I hate titles. I hate titles in the church. And the reason I do is because, for these very reasons, will you please be my authority? See, in the shepherding movement, I can remember being at a conference for men in Louisville, 700-800 men, and one of the speakers got up and he said this, I'm so grateful that I now have, quote, a shepherd. And we kind of waited, because we were all grateful too, that we had shepherds, see? And then he went on to say, because I don't have to be ultimately responsible for my life. And now here's the greater tragedy. Not that he said it, but the 700 or so men, praise God. Wonderful, what a great thing. And I probably was right in the middle of them. Do you realize how that search for significance perverts everything? There is authority in the body of Christ, but it comes from the Holy Spirit. And that authority may go from here to here to here to here. You never know where it's going to show up. It could come out of the mouth of a babe. We have to learn how to come together under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Can he really lead his body, or do we have to have somebody stand in that place and be the leader?
There are other factors that come into play, you know, that make, because we live in a fallen world, all of us come with chinks in our armor or places where we've been hurt and damaged by our parents, by life, just because we live in a fallen world. Just like physically all of us have, I mean, nobody's normal. Everybody has some little glitch in their personalities. So, and those, that fallenness makes us vulnerable, and that's why, there again, we need a Savior, you know, we need the Lord. We don't need other people to save us. The Lord can use other people, but ultimately, it's the Lord. There are no second causes with the Lord. He, you know, even if someone is a mentor or a counselor, they are responsible to the Lord, and you as a counselee or someone who's being mentored is responsible to the Lord for what you hear and what you reject. And that's just, that makes us all this is very egalitarian, the kingdom of God. It's just, we're all equal, and God is the only one who is
equal. Going to back to the Lord. Speaking of examples, yeah. Hitler was an example. Yeah. The German people were looking for a leader. They needed a leader.
That's right.
Yeah, and nations, you know, you can follow the history. You can, absolutely.
Oh, absolutely.
And they want, it's the same reason Israel wanted a king. You know, they wanted somebody to fight their battles for them, somebody to give them a name with the other nations, make them feel important, give them an identity. And in the kingdom of God, we've already got all that. We've got a king. We've got someone who is all-powerful, good, and powerful, who can give us everything we need. And so why do we look for substitutes for that? I don't know.
Except for us, and we look for leaders, we look for everything.
Yeah. So it's our perspective.
Yeah.
It's our perspective, and that's really... we were talking about this morning, because when we say, I don't remember what the, that we don't need leadership.
No, that's and, what we were
okay,
talking
about. What were we talking about? Oh, it's terrible when we can't remember. It was really good.
It was a tremendous insight.
Anyway.
No, we were.
Oh, I know, about freedom. It was about
freedom.
About freedom. We are free, and we're free to sin. But when we do sin, what we're doing is strengthening the territory of the enemy. We really are. We're being traitors to the Lord, because essentially, what makes us sin, in most cases, is short-sightedness and lack of perspective. Where we're seeing it just from our close-up perspective, and we've done everything we know to do. We've prayed, and we've fasted, and we've called out to the Lord, and we don't see any change immediate on the horizon. So then we look for something better than the Lord, something we can see, something that we can touch and put our confidence in that will give us immediate results. The Lord, however, it was about cause and effect. Our perception of cause and effect is not the Lord's perception. His is over the eons of time. You know, you look at the church and you think, how this church now, if I were living in this church, I would never have believed that it could survive to the year 2010. Never in a million years. Well, in 2000 years. But it did survive, because God's perspective is so much grander than ours.
And His power.
And His power. And our little sin, often the enemy deceives us by saying, well, what difference will it make? Just this once. That won't matter. We don't, if we could see from the Lord's perspective, it makes a tremendous difference. We're sowing a seed that is going to grow up to reap a harvest of bitterness or whatever, not only in ourselves, but in others that we touch. When we sow to the Spirit, we may not see the results right away, but our children, our grandchildren, others that we're not aware of the effects, the reality of the effects of our actions.
Long after we're with the Lord.
So, you know,
it's going to go on and on and on. Oh, go ahead.
Well, that's a challenging thing, but I believe it's a challenge that the Lord gives us, is to see things from His perspective, live with that heavenly perspective. And there are scriptures that talk about that. You know, I wish I could come up with one right away, but look through your Bibles and they're there. A scripture that talks about living, seeing things the way God sees them.
I have not seen
what He has in mind for us, that's true. That, you know, the invisible realm is really more real than the visible realm. This one is temporal and it fades and it goes quickly, and we all are very aware of that as time passes.
We're going to be talking in a few moments when we just finish reading these verses, that about faith. It says, without faith, we can't please God. and that when Jesus Christ returns, he wants to try to find faith. Well, let me just offer you something. How did Jesus return to the early church? He came in the Holy Spirit, didn't he? Well, how did those in the early church receive him? All right, but how did those who did? They received him by the Spirit. They didn't receive him because I saw him down at the corner of a bagel shop. Okay? They received him by the Spirit. The only way you can receive by the Spirit is to believe. When I come again, will I find faith? Nothing has changed from year 31, when the day of Pentecost. Now, when you start applying those things to end-time theology, we're going to realize here, it says, by the way, the last days in verse 18, he talks about, this is Jude talking about the last days. It's always been the last days. It will always be the last days until the last days are last and gone.
But you know what you're saying, Marion, is right. That's the big hang-up, is we want something physical.
Sure.
The real God and the Holy Spirit, we can see.
Yeah,
right.
Right.
And that's the problem, right? I when you're talking about believing, I read about something the other day, I wrote down, I think it came from our Bible study, but I'm not sure. But what it said was, and I've written it down, in order to understand, you have to believe.
Believe, right.
But in order to believe, you have to understand. So to believe is understanding, but understanding to believe. So it's kind of like which comes first, the chicken or the egg.
Yeah. I agree with that. And some individuals come first by believing, and then they understand, and some understand a little, and then there's still a
belief. And I'm the one, I always believe. And I didn't know why, and I was blessed why in this group. And I'm so grateful for the Lord.
Right. Yeah. The key is always faith. That's why Jesus is looking for it. We're going to talk a little bit about misplaced faith in a few moments, but I wanted to read now in verse 17 of Jude, where it says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, that they were saying to you, quote, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Do you understand what Jude is trying to say to the church here? He's trying to say there will always be somebody or some movement or some spirit from the enemy coming to draw you away from your love of Christ and your faith in Him. And oftentimes it's not some sort of evil thing. I find that in our day and age, it's the get on the bandwagon and do this work for Jesus. Well, it's amazing how we can get hooked.
It depends a lot on our personalities, I think, which things are the most tempting to us. Because I'm always tempted I feel like I should be doing something, you know, and it's real hard for me to just relax and trust the Lord, but I know that about myself now. I haven't always known that, and that's because I can be really reckless. But then you learn, we learn by experience, and this is just a side note, but I want to congratulate Barney Frank. You know who Barney Frank is? He actually...
I couldn't believe it.
He actually said that bailing out Fannie and Freddie was a bad idea. That it was wrong to put people who couldn't afford housing in houses that they couldn't afford. It was really not a good thing. And I thought, at least if the man is an out-and-out, whatever he is, God knows, he has the humility of mind to admit when he's back the wrong program. And what happens with in the church often is leaders, even when they know they're on the wrong track, will preserve the ministry because their reputation and everything hinges on that. Their significance is wrapped up in this idol that they've created, and they cannot let that thing go because it's too humiliating.
One of the things that Barb and I have learned on three occasions when we were in the shepherding movement and then after we left it, on two occasions, we just felt that the Lord said, whatever you've got here, let it die. And we
whatever
did.
Whatever ministry.
Whatever ministry. Just let it die. And at that time, I went and I formed a corporation called, what was it? Marturian. And we just started cleaning buildings at night. And that's what we did. We just cleaned buildings at night, took my kids and some guys. And that went on for several months and then into a couple of years. And then another thing started. So we went ahead and got involved in that. But the Lord said, for that to die. I'm telling you, what's the difficulty with man is he can't afford to see something that God has blessed die. The last one we got into was Bread of Life, and we started that in 1970, I think, or 68 or something. And when I left it, how many years ago now? Seven? Six? Five or six? We had a school that was wonderful for about 20 years. But then it was over. Well, we kept it alive for several years afterwards, and I think caused a lot of friction because of it. We should have let it die. But when you're invested in something other than the Lord, now hear me carefully here, you will do anything to keep that thing alive. And when I left it, I gave it all away. I think, you know, it should have just died.
It's kind of like keeping a loved one on life support when they are so gone.
Yeah. Yes,
I
Betty.
I need to quote him this time again. Yes. He's one of my favorite But anyhow, he always said, we can't let go. We can't let our angels go. We don't realize that if we let them go, archangels will come in.
Wow.
And I think that's very true.
But
if we don't see what good we will release.
That's right.
Let the old go.
Let it go. Oh, that's hard, though.
There.
It's just like letting go of your children, isn't it?
I know. Mm-hmm.
I mean, you nurture them, you bring them up, and then they go and they do things that are just stupid. You know, and you feel like you have the gift of stupid, that's what you gave them? No. The last chapters are not written. Yes.
And I was thinking that Paul might have had a little advantage over the disciples that actually knew Christ.
That's
because
true.
If you see, and I think it was 2 Corinthians 5, where he talks about the disciples said, we knew him after the flesh, but we're determined not to know him that way any longer. They had to go through that transition where Paul never knew him in the flesh, but did know him by the Spirit.
That's right.
And so, it's like what is it? John 14 talking about he abides with us and will be in us. It's that transition where you realize his anointing or you realize he did something neat, and it's almost like you want to hold on to that rather than say, Lord, I want to pay attention to you in me.
Sure.
You say in me.
That's right. In fact, that's why that sentence was so blessing to me this week when I read it again. Jesus came back again in spirit. The same Jesus. I mean, when you touch the Spirit of God, you touch the Father and the Son. Jesus says to John, is it John 4, to the woman at the well, that God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God seeks those. Well, I kind of like, you know, I like her here. Well, That's not sinful as long as it doesn't flip, and that's really what you're talking about. It wasn't sinful that they walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and knew him in the flesh, heard his voice, could talk to him, could eat with him and fellowship with him. All that wasn't wrong, but when the change took place, they had some difficulties. And strangely enough, the people wanted to know what was it like when you walked with him? And the temptation would be to remember the things that they knew of him in the flesh and not have received him in the spirit and moved on. Because the church is Jesus Christ in people on this earth by the Spirit. And it's so important, you know, that we realize that this search for significance, to use that book title, which is in every human heart, I need and I want to be loved. It is the deepest need of humankind to have a place where they know they are loved. Well, that begins hopefully in a healthy family.
Mm-hmm. That's what I was going to say. Yeah, that's why talking about perspective again, the mom and dad who are just, or the mom, I'll just use myself, who thinks, oh man, I want to go back to school. This is when my little girl was just born.
Oh yeah,
I've got grandma there to watch her. I'm going to go back and I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to be a medical doctor. That's that search for, because, you know, for whatever reason, I wanted to be important in the world. Well, I had the Holy Spirit at that time in my life, and he just didn't give me the go-ahead. It was just like, I mean, it was just a heaviness that came over me, and I knew that I couldn't do that. I had already taken the MCAT and, you know, had acceptance in the place I wanted to go and everything, but I thought of, and this, the Holy Spirit and I together reasoned what will be the consequences of my choice. And that it's like my perspective was enlarged to see what this would do to my little girl who was getting year old, or to have an absent mother, and that all that I could pour into her would be missing if I went back, because I know the hours are horrific. And so I thought, you know, I thought about what about her children and her grandchildren and what the repercussions, the ripple effect of that decision.
Well, not only that, there's something else about this that I need to throw in. Oh, another reason she wanted to go back was because I was 345 pounds and she didn't think I might live.
I needed some way to support
the
family.
So there was going to have to be some way to support the family.
That was another factor. So that was a ripple effect from his lifestyle choices. The intersection that made me almost make a really poor choice, but thanks be to God, I didn't do it. And now I can look at my grandchildren and see what a well-adjusted daughter Sarah is. And, you know, that doesn't mean she's perfect or that we did it all right, but that decision
had implications.
Every decision, it has repercussions and a ripple effect on future generations. And so only God knows what the final result of our choices are. That little thing that you sent us this morning, Shirley, about the vision of heaven that boy had.
17-year-old boy had.
You sent it by email?
Where
he's having a vision, maybe last night or yesterday sometime, but he has this dream about heaven shortly before he dies. And it's looking through all these
index
cards of all the good things and the bad things. It's when we stand before the Lord and our life is reviewed before him.
All
the repercussions of these things. But the grace of God that finally just writes in blood over all of those when we come to him and ask for forgiveness, he redeems all of that. But when we have the Holy Spirit, he gives us the freedom to choose and to be on his side or on this side of the enemy. That's really what the choice is. It's pretty clear.
Well, I think, too, I've mentioned on a couple of occasions, it's not to just, you know, pat Barbara on the back, say what a wonderful wife she is. But I think that decision that she made concerning not going to medical school was what enabled her later then to say to me what I've said to you, don't you ever use the children and I as an excuse not to obey God. I'm not sure that she would have had the cojones? What is the word they use today?
The guts.
The guts. That's a better word. Excuse me. But do you understand what I mean? Because of that decision. Because she had it all figured out. Well, if Tom dies because he's so fat and won't do anything about it, and I've got to have to provide for this family, that all seems very logical. But what's left out of the equation?
God.
But you understand, it sounds so reasonable. Now, bring that over now into the church. We're going to get into some of the other, maybe it's a good time to get into some of these things.
These are the things that we're going to share now are the attitudes that individuals have that open them to deception.
That open you to deception.
And,
universal. Yes.
Well, I was just thinking that the thing that probably is most detrimental to me personally is the what if and then the therefore.
Yes.
That I go into. It has nothing to do with God. It has all to do with my own. I'm musing in my mind about, well, what if this happens and therefore I need to do that?
Yeah.
And all of that junk, which is totally outside of God.
Yeah,
well, one of the things, and I'm reminded of this because Barbara mentioned it on Sunday, and Buck, being an engineer, can relate to it, and maybe some of you can relate to this too. They used to have a theory where they had random molecules.
The chaos theory.
Have you heard of this?
Yes.
Where we didn't know, they just seemed to be chaotic. Well, they are chaotic. The thing is, you didn't have a big enough perspective to see that they're not chaotic. They're very orderly.
Well,
that's the view of God. We look at things and say, how in the world are we going to get out of this situation? You know, it just looks so chaotic and over. God is infinitely bigger, and we've got to learn to find our faith and rest in Him. And this just happens to be sort of the confessions of a young woman who had been through a divorce and had been raised in the church and knew the Lord all her life, been through a very difficult divorce situation, and it caused what she called an eclipse in her life. And this eclipse just challenged everything she thought she believed. And she came up with several conclusions that were helpful to her. And I just thought we would look at a couple of them because it can be the death of a loved one, a divorce, financial ruin, some greater foreboding catastrophe can take place. And hers started with a divorce. And then she begs in this thing, now just hear me out before you throw me away, you know. But she said, I know that churchianity drives the teenager into rebellion. They were not given life to cultivate a relationship with God. They were just supplied with some rules forced on them by the church that they had no interest in fulfilling. Smart kids, fulfilling the law only brings death anyway. So absolutely run from this giant pile of rubbish. Fulfilling the law does not build us a relationship with God. It keeps us from Him. I can recall about 20 years ago, the Southern Baptists were having a conference in Texas. And one of the things that they were dealing with, and I really appreciated the openness with which they faced it, we're losing our young people. Our young people will stay with us as long as they're at home and with the family. The moment they go to college, they leave the house, they're gone. We never see them again. And all the time, they're doing the right things. They're going to the fellowship meetings and everything else. But the moment they're free from the family, they're free from God. What have we done wrong? What are we doing wrong? And she's beginning to talk about it. If all you give kids is a bunch of rules to follow, they're going to rebel. And that's a godly rebellion. They ought to rebel against it. We've got to find ways to impart life, to let them have true life experiences. And sometimes when you see your children or friends or a wife or a husband go through things that are just difficult, you want to rescue them. And they don't need your rescue. They need to fall all the way. I know of many, many situations in which I was either involved or was close to people involved in them that rushed in to help people when they shouldn't have. But it was a, quote, Christian thing to do. You know, we bought them out of debt. Never should have done it. They never learned a thing. 6 months later, they're in worse debt than they were before we bought them out. We got them this. We did this for them. We did all this stuff. None of it helped. Why? Because the persons involved had never come to the end of themselves, to that place of poverty that Jesus speaks of. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They never had come to the place where they've seen the results of their decisions. Do you know how important that is? And to try to help people who've not come to that place is one of the most debilitating things in your life, and the enemy will be right there. If you'd have just helped earlier, if you'd have just done more, they wouldn't have had X or Y or Z problem. It's just not true. But it's difficult. And she talks about three things, and we're just going to touch on them just very simply. Yeah, did you want to say something?
I'm just remembering something that she said. The divorce came as a result after a process where she had done everything, followed all the rules according to her church lifestyle, which was submitting to her husband, absolutely, praying for him, fasting, seeking counsel, doing all this, and then he still turned out to be a big jerk, and she had to divorce him. And it ended, and she went away feeling like, where are you, God? I did all the right things. And still, this happened to me. It's that cause and effect, that we want to be in control is the bottom line. We want to have a formula that we can, if we do these five things, it'll go our way. It'll all turn out all right. And people get so disillusioned by that that they are just ripe for deception. Often, especially in Tulsa, we're all familiar with the prosperity. Prosperity gospel. Where if we were honest with ourselves, our faith is in money and we want more of it. Because that means more good stuff for us. And this is the people that are, they're already deceived if that's where they're coming from. But if they're low on money and they think money will solve their problems, then they're ripe to be deceived by the prosperity gospel. Give 10% at least, and then God is obligated to give you 100-fold. Well,
and the feel-good gospel is the same one.
Yeah. And the bottom line of all of those messages is that I'm in control. It's what I do will give me this result. And there is some truth in that. In the world, if you plant a seed, you're likely to get what you plant. But and it is true in God's perspective, but we don't see the harvest maybe in this lifetime if we're really walking in the Spirit and you know, sowing into the kingdom of God. We leave the results with the Lord. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. And he uses it however he wants to.
One of the things, these are the elements that she finally came to that just been going over the last several days. Faith or misplaced faith, control, and self-preservation. And misplaced faith is the key factor in the preconceived, she calls it de-evolvement. And ultimately, you can look back and see it was really an evolvement of one's relationship with God. We all say, yes, God loves us all, but in the back of our minds, we think things like this. The reason this bad thing is happening to me is because I have done something wrong. God is punishing me. Or even more subtly, God's blessings are blocked because of a sin in my life. I will be more blessed the more I please God, which is by doing something, like tithing, giving, joining a ministry, making some sacrifice, having enough faith. And other misplaced faith ideas hold some very common thoughts, like if I really have faith, that person would be healed. The more money I sow, the more blessings I'll get in return. I must submit to authority over me to be right with God or to please God. Real faith keeps away problems and pain. To truly trust in God means he does everything, I do nothing. As in, I don't go to work because I fully trust God that he'll provide for everything. So I don't go to work. I am just a sinner, unworthy of God's forgiveness. Now, that and variations on that theme I've seen in my own life and in dozens of others over the years. What we do is that faith then becomes the gimmick. It becomes the key by which I plug into the slot machine. and I turn it on for me. Do you understand the difference? Rather than trusting God, whether you get the answer you want or not. I prayed for people and they got sicker. I prayed for people and they've gotten well. You know, well, what's the one and what's the other? Do I have more faith in that? No. The issue is, will you trust God? Many of you who've been through difficult experiences, I think of Ann, who's been an arthritic, how many years now?
30.
30 years? Faith has been in pain for God knows how many years? Well, if I were to take this to its logical conclusion, what I would do is come over in the sweetest and nicest and most gentle way and say, bless you, Ann, you just don't have enough faith. And,
we're
really
awful.
Sorry about that. And if you just had more faith, then I don't think you and Jerry are probably giving enough. So,
thank God she knows this well enough.
No. Do you understand? Or I say the same to Faith. Well, Faith, bless your soul. I'm sorry you've got that pain, but you see, so I come and I say to Faith, well, Faith, and Faith came from a Pentecostal background, which, praise God for the Pentecostals, they brought the healing ministry back into the church. Well, why hasn't God healed her? When she was a little girl, her dad would pray for her and she would get healed. Well, why hasn't she been healed now? Well, somewhere along the line, Faith, he must have committed some sort of sin. And now God just won't bless you anymore. That's from the pit of hell.
No kidding.
But I'm telling you, it's all over the church.
Yeah.
And if it isn't just in physical healing, it's in relationships. Well, the reason your marriage went bad is you didn't have enough faith. You didn't do it right. You didn't say it right. That's misplaced faith. Faith in the Bible is very simple. Faith in the Bible is, Father, I trust you. I'm anchored in you, to go back to the example you gave, and I'm going through hell and difficulty and pain and sorrow and hurt, but I trust you.
He means biblical faith, not faith in the Bible.
Yeah.
Do you understand the difference? I can recall, and at the time, I was puzzled by it, but a man known for the healing ministry stood up, held the Bible up, and he said, now here's the way you're supposed to pray. With his stripes, I am healed. And that's what it says here. So you take those words and you tell them to God. God, you said in your word that with those stripes of Jesus, we are healed. Now I command you to heal. Do you understand what that is?
My father did that whenever he emailed
out. Who did?
Her father.
Your dad did that?
Oh, yeah. I'll tell you somebody else who did it. He was very well-meaning, but you know.
Yeah.
Though the Osteen.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Though the Osteen went through the house reading all
the healing scriptures.
And demanded that God not take her life, that he heal her.
Not only, but her husband.
Yeah. And I think I really loved him, but, you know.
Bad theology is the devil's tool.
Yeah, yeah.
That's hearsay.
Yeah,
what I said.
No, I happen to know a little more about that situation.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a lot truer than you
the whole,
realize.
The point of all this is that we're dealing with the same issues today as
that
they dealt with back then. And Jude gives us, in several verses that are not just attacking the bad teachers, he gives real encouragement, and that's the scripture that Tom read earlier about verse 20. But you, beloved, but us, building ourselves up, and notice, on your most holy faith, that they have a faith that's holy, that means it's given by the Holy Spirit. The most faith-filled being on the planet is Jesus. He has, you know, faith realized. The Holy Spirit is full of faith. That's where we get our faith. Not from our own intellect or anything, or our belief, or, you know, but from the Holy Spirit. That's why that man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He knew what it was like to be human. Lord, I believe you, but I need help. Because I just can't fake it. That's what he was saying. I just can't fake it. I would love to believe more, but you're going to have to give me more belief. Lord, it's up to you. You live in us. Lord, be my faith.
I remember Buck and Judy would remember this couple that we all love who came into this whole thing about healing and took their glasses off. And they just about killed each other driving the car. I mean, isn't that sad?
Well,
and then feel so disappointed. That's why I wanted to read two more sentences that she writes. She says, what happens when the effect doesn't equal the cause? It can be more than some people can bear. Most of the time it won't happen right away. It may take two or three or four times before it comes too much. But if you continue to misplace your faith and not get the return you are expecting, it will frustrate you to no end. Some will get fed up and leave God altogether. Others will just try harder, constantly worried about what they're doing wrong, and gradually become angry, afraid, or disillusioned. This will end up sabotaging your relationship with God. I remember on numerous occasions, quote, having faith, quote, for our finances. This is such a tricky, gray area. One I am still working out, but it seemed no matter which way we tried, to have faith for money or big financial breakthrough never happened. I can look back now and see that our misplaced faith generated a cause and effect attitude in us towards this and other situations as well. In our marriage, for years I did all the right things. I forgave, I submitted, I prayed, I counseled, but the marriage didn't heal and the change didn't take place. God is bigger than your problems. God never promised you, you know, that you were going to go through, the moment you became a Christian, life with no problems and difficulties or pain. What he did say is, I will never leave you and never forsake you. I mean, but for many, that's not enough.
He's with us through everything.
Everything.
When it says building yourselves up in your most holy faith, it continues praying in the Holy Spirit. So not only is he our faith, he's our prayer. He prays in us and for us, you know, whether that means in tongues or just praying in words, just Lord, you know, I don't know how to pray. You need, please help me.
Romans 8, Paul says essentially that.
Yeah, we don't know how to pray.
We don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes. Who's the Holy Spirit?
Jesus. And he is praying for us all the time. And, you know, if I'm praying something that he's not praying, guess whose prayers are going to be heard? His prayers, and he knows what we need. And so these disillusioned people who didn't get their financial breakthrough, they really got what the Lord was praying for them. That's freedom from worrying about their finances, hopefully, finally. Then, this next phrase, keeping yourselves in the love of God. That, to me, is the key of this whole thing. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, keeping myself in the love of God. Not falling into the trap that's always there, well, God's forsaken me, God has left me, he doesn't care about me, everything I do doesn't, nothing I do works, all that. Want, down into the depths. Just say, Lord, I know you love me. I have no idea what you're doing, but I know that it's good, and it'll all turn out for my benefit.
I want to read the benediction in Jude, which is just so beautiful and sweet after he's talked about all of these things, because we could come away reading Jude with kind of a downer. Good grief. Am I being deceived now? Well, I'll be deceived tomorrow. You know, no, it just says trust Jesus. Then he ends by saying this, verse 24 and 5. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling.
Him, yeah, it puts the
emphasis at the right place on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, not on.
Because I'm going to stumble. You know, I've told you before, sitting in that parking lot after our son died, I was so mad at God. I prayed every right prayer. We'd sacrificed. We'd done all these things. And my son died. What the hell kind of God are you? I can remember yelling. And then absolutely convinced he was going to kill me. I'm telling you. I know what that felt like sitting in that parking lot. But the point is, he helps you when you stumble. Keep me from stumbling, Lord. And make me stand in your presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior. We can't save ourselves. Nobody else can save us. No group or organization can save us. No person can save us. To the only one, the only wise God, our Father, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now and forever.
Amen.
I believe that there is this principle that I've used before. I was talking with Barbara about it last week. We have this friend, remember, that I told you used to fly these great big jet airplanes, and they would have to center orient. They had to orient the aircraft and all of the stuff on it to true north, so that when they were in the air, it would fire. And that's what's got to happen to you and me. Every moment, we've just got to come back to our true north, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many things I don't understand.
Oh, yeah.
I don't understand. My understanding or not understanding can't be the final place that I rest. The place that I've got to come is, God, I don't understand this. Why is this happening? Who's to blame? It's almost like, it's just not your business, son. I want you to trust me. But Lord, how many of you have prayed that one?
Yeah.
But Lord, you know, we've done everything we know to do, and
yeah, it's out of your control.
Lord, it's in your control, and I yield to you.
And that, I love that in my Bible it says the only God alone is wise. We like to think of ourselves as wise, but God alone is wise.
And well, let today be an encouragement to all of us. And let's just read this benediction. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. I don't know how in the world he's going to do that. To the only God, there ain't another one, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Let that become a benediction for our lives, day by day. Because you and I are going to see every day things we do not understand. Things that we can't find any reason for. And we're hunting for some sort of a reason. Just give me some understanding. And he said, I will give you understanding. Here's what it is. Trust me. Well, Lord, that isn't quite what I had in mind. Trust me, son. You see, when he comes, will he find faith? The only ones who received him on the day of Pentecost were those of faith. The only ones that receive him today are those of faith. Will you believe him or not? It's not some big theological deal. It's you're going to believe something, someone. Believe Jesus Christ. Believe God. And that's where the joy is.
One thing he says that helped, you know, that I was thinking of what you said, Marion, when he told his disciples that he was going to leave, he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. So we got to believe him when he said that. It's really better for us, like you said, to know him after the Spirit than it would be to know him in the flesh.
Now, the question, the struggle is, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Because that's the struggle of life.
Yeah.
Well, Father, we just are grateful. We are so grateful, Lord, that you are omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, always have been, always will be, And Lord, we pray that we would lay the anchor of our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes the sea is very calm and beautiful, and things seem to be going smoothly. And then other times, like Buck has said, the squall comes up, and it looks like we can't even find out where shore is. But we have an anchor that holds behind the veil. Lord Jesus, you are the anchor of our soul. You're the anchor of our very life. And we trust you. Thank you when we have understanding. Thank you when we don't. We want to trust you. And all the brethren said, Amen. Amen.